Title tonight is How Christians Should React to Washington, D.C. First of all, I'm going to give you a couple of questions. You don't have to answer them, but I'm going to read two questions to you and let you munch on it for a couple minutes. First question, what effect does the recent Supreme Court's decision to make same-sex marriage a constitutionally protected civil right have on this country and on us as born-again Christians? Question number two. Is the court's decision to change the definition of marriage really such a big deal? Or are we as Christians just hyperventilating over this issue for nothing? I just want you to digest that for a couple of minutes. Okay, unfortunately, I believe this is a very big deal. And I think that everyone here also believes the same. I also believe it puts this country in a perilous path. And unless this country changes course soon, the direction by the court will accelerate God's judgment on this nation. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you for this time and place to come together in your name and be able to learn from your word that teaches us how we should live our lives and what we need to do to be ready for your son's return. Father, help us to learn and grow and be more like your son in our hearts, in our minds, our thoughts, our actions, and our words. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, let's look at four key things Christians here in this country need to consider at this most critical time. First, we should recognize that the Supreme Court is overreaching its constitutional authority, and because of this, undermining its own legitimacy. It also should be clear to us that the Supreme Court is pouring gasoline on a highly politicalized issue that will deeply divide Americans for years to come. My thoughts are, if the Constitution mentioned the word marriage, the court might theoretically have a right to address the subject, but the word never appears. It's never mentioned in the text. I believe the framers of the Constitution never intended for us or the federal government to define or regulate marriage. If we read the 10th Amendment, which states the following, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Did everybody get that? Or would you like me to read it again? So as I understand the 10th Amendment, the issue of marriage should be left in the hands of the people in each individual state. Also, I discovered that there was an attempt made to use the first section of the 14th Amendment to establish the right to same-sex marriage. Let me say that again. Attempt made to use Section 1 of the 14th Amendment to establish the right to same-sex marriage. First, let me read what is stated in the Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Personally, I can't see anything in Section 1 of the 14th Amendment that would provide the court the authority to redefine marriage and use it to create a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. In 1972, in a moment of sanity, the Supreme Court rejected a 14th Amendment-based appeal on gay marriage by a legal scholar from George Mason University. The case was about a gay man who attempted to obtain a marriage license in Minnesota. The Supreme Court of Minnesota rejected all the constitutional arguments made by the plaintiff. Then, an appeal was made to the U.S. Supreme Court by the legal scholar at George Mason University. The U.S. Supreme Court found a want of federal jurisdiction and rejected the appeal. Did you get that? What the U.S. Supreme Court was saying here is that it had no federal authority, according to the 14th Amendment, to rule on the Supreme Court of Minnesota's decision in the case. This clearly shows me the Supreme Court should have again found a want of federal jurisdiction and rejected the recent appeal. So it looks to me like in the latest appeal, the court is overreaching its constitutional authority. And also shows me the current court is truly undermining its own legitimacy. I also see the court taking a hot, crucial issue and fanning the flames on a growing political firestorm. It all looks like the Supreme Court has decided to take the power away from the states and the people and to redefine what marriage is. I see this as a totally political move. I believe the court's majority opinion was based on what it calls the real-world concerns of cutting off subsidies for millions of gay people for health insurance coverage through Obamacare. The justices also knew that 70% of Americans live in states that have already legalized same-sex marriage. Only 13 states at the time banned it. They were also aware of the political polls on gay marriage that say 6 out of 10 Americans are in favor of legalization. To me, the court's decision is totally based on political reasons. Now, the second key thing we need to consider is, I see the court's ruling will force close to 320 million Americans to embrace a radical re-engineering of the belief that marriage should be between a man and a woman. For more than 5,000 years, the Judeo-Christian civilization has been built on the definition of marriage as one man and one woman in a sacred compact before God, creating a family that can bear children and raise them with loving care of a father and a mother. Now, we know this from what is stated in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, and confirmed by Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Let's first go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Okay, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now let's look in the New Testament where Jesus reaffirmed the definition of marriage. Please turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. But now, we have five of the unelected justices of the Supreme Court undermining the fundamental building blocks of healthy, stable Western civilization with no idea what the downstream implications and ramifications will be. I discovered not too long ago that even some of America's most liberal political leaders, easy for me to say, were opposed to this radical social experiment. You may be surprised to hear who I'm talking about. Back in 2008, then Senator Barack Obama said on MTV the following about the institution of marriage, and I quote, "I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I am not in favor of gay marriage." Also, back in 1999, Hillary Clinton explained why she supported the Federal Defense of Marriage Act with a one-man, one-woman definition of marriage, which was signed into law by her husband, President Bill Clinton, and stated the following: "Marriage has historic religious and moral content that goes back to the beginning of time, and I think marriage has always been between a man and a woman." Pretty nice, huh? Obviously, now President Obama and Mrs. Clinton have since changed their position. In doing so, they and five Supreme Court justices who backed their position are now placing all born-again Christians and others who still hold that marriage should be between one man and one woman to be attacked as bigots and haters and civil rights violators. Now, the third key thing we need to consider is, I see that the court's ruling opinion has opened the door for a fundamental and massive assault on religious liberty. We now have seen Christians all over the country who hold to the biblical definition of marriage being taken to court and fined, and some have lost their businesses and their homes. Other Americans are being subjected to government-mandated sensitivity training for not helping homosexuals celebrate their lifestyle. And still others are being fired from their jobs for holding to and teaching of the biblical principles of marriage. We are now seeing an assault on religious freedoms increasing at local and state levels, and they may soon explode on a national level. The First Amendment to the Constitution plainly states, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Therefore, I see the court's ruling opinion making same-sex marriage a civil right, and by doing so, have now placed it above the right of religious freedom. The ruling appears to me to give the federal government the power to force Christians, Jews, and other religious people to embrace, sanction, support, and serve same-sex marriage ceremonies. Also, to embrace and support, or at least not oppose, homosexual marriage and other lifestyles, or risk being sued or prosecuted for federal civil rights violations. I see that the federal government could soon try to force religious schools, churches, and other institutions to actively support homosexual marriage or risk severe civil and possibly criminal sanctions. We know there are so-called Christians who say, let's live and let live and just let the homosexuals marry whoever they want and don't make such a big deal of the issue. Unfortunately, to me, they are being naive. I believe that the gay political activists in the homosexual community will not be content with the mere legislation of same-sex marriage. They will want to force the rest of the country to embrace and support them. Their supporters in Washington will more than likely move aggressively to criminalize the biblical definition of marriage and to severely penalize those who teach and follow it. Now, the fourth and last key thing I think we need to consider. To me, this is the most troubling of all. The court has acted in direct and brazen defiance of the Word of God. It is painful for me to say this will likely accelerate us towards judgment if America does not soon change course. God, not government, created marriage. Nevertheless, unfortunately, five unelected justices have willfully moved to redefine what the Lord God Almighty Himself ordained. At the same time, of the court decision, nearly 60% of Americans tell pollsters that they support the legalization of same-sex marriage. This is up from 12% in 1988 and has gone up sharply in the last few years. We can see clearly that these five justices bear much responsibility, but they believe they are acting according to the will of nearly 6 out of 10 Americans. We know it's not the job of the Supreme Court to declare the winner of a popularity contest. Unfortunately, this is not the first time the court has gotten a major policy issue wrong, or the first time it has acted in defiance of the Word of God. In 1973, the court ruled in Roe v. Wade abortion case that Americans had the constitutionally protected right to murder their unborn child. This was a morally unconscionable decision, which has led directly to the death of more than 57 million children. It also has caused terrible emotional and spiritual pain and suffering for millions of women. The court's decision to undermine biblical marriage and attack religious liberty will also lead to great sadness and suffering. Not freedom and joy as its supporters contend. The members of the Supreme Court have forgotten they are not truly the highest or supreme court in the land. There is a higher authority, and there is a grave cost for defying the supreme judge of the universe. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul warns that societies who turn away from God and His Word, that He will allow those who are rebellious against Him to slide deep into heterosexual and homosexual sin, along with many other sinful practices. God vows to turn such societies over to debauchery if they will not repent. And He warns that such societies will, in time, face judgment and His wrath. Now then, how should Christians respond to these last developments? The court's latest decision must not lead us, as born-again Christians, to anger or hatred or violence. Instead, we should do what I like to call the nine lets. That's L-E-T apostrophe S. That is the information on the list I gave you. I will read them. Number one, let us be moved to brokenness before God and to deep repentance and endless prayer as we are instructed to do so in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Okay, number two, let us pray for the many people who don't take God and His Word seriously because they don't see Christians taking God and His Word seriously. Number three, let us pray to our Father in heaven to pour out His Holy Spirit and grant us a great spiritual revival within our church that will draw us back to a close walk with Him and a faithful obedience to His Word. Number four, let us be faithful in teaching and preaching God's Word and clearly and lovingly explaining the gospel to people. Number five, let us tell of the good news of God's love and forgiveness for all who will turn to Christ and not be intimidated into silence. Let us remember the words of Jesus as He instructed His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 15, and in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. You can look them up later. Number 6, let us plead with the Lord to grant a great awakening in America. Number 7, let us pray that God chooses to move so powerfully that millions of lost, unsaved people repent and turn to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and the Redeemer of their lives, marriages, and families. Number 8, let us always be gracious and kind to those who disagree with us on the marriage issue or other biblical issues. Last, number 9, let us constantly seek to obey Christ's command to love our neighbor and to pray for those who persecute us. Jesus teaches us these things in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45, and again in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39. You can also look these up later if you wish. I am deeply concerned about this country, which I believe everyone can see is on a fast track towards judgment, unless it takes a radical change in its current course. And I know it is our responsibility who love God and follow Him to lovingly spread His word. We also need to help people understand in a loving way the grave consequences of refusing to listen and obey God's word. I also know that it is not our job to force people to obey God or to be unkind or angry towards those who deny Him. Rather, it is our job to hold fast to the Word of God, even to a society that won't listen.